Amen. Well, we're going to read from the Bible together now from Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 1 of Genesis 13 to the end of the chapter, to verse 18. Genesis 13, beginning at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south and to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Well, let's open up Genesis 13 together and pray for God's help now as we look at it together. Father in heaven, we pray now that in these moments we have together, as a new week is before us, we pray that you would teach us, that you'd warm us, that you'd move us by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what you'd have to say to us. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Help us by your Spirit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you can imagine with me two friends, two business partners. One's called Fred, the other's called Bill. And they're both Christians. They're friends and they've shared the running of a company for a very long time. They've done that with integrity. And as the business has grown, so does the attention of bigger investors, of bigger companies. And eventually a large corporation comes in and says, "We want to buy you out." That's a big opportunity for them. But there's a catch. Only one of these two friends is going to be offered a leading role in the company and the other is going to be bought out. That creates a bit of tension because both Fred and Bill, they've put years into this company and they've both got families to provide for and they're feeling the pressure. But Fred, he was the one who actually started the business, he says to Bill one day, "Bill, I want you to take the lead. You can have that role. I don't want this to be a wedge between us. And I believe that God will provide for me. I trust him. My trust isn't in the title I'll have in my job. My trust is in the Lord." And so Fred walks away from the business, from the position, from the corporate company buying him out. And some people think he's foolish for doing that. But within a year, Fred has started a new venture, which at first was smaller. But in the end, becomes more successful than the first. And in some similar kind of way, we see something of that scenario being played out in our passage this evening as Abram trusted in God's promise. He knew that knowing God's blessing depended on him believing God's words and trusting in the God who always provides. Last week, we saw Abram in Egypt. And in those verses, we saw there what happens when faith forgets. Out of fear and selfishness, self-preservation, Abram came up with what he thought was a really good idea, to pretend that his wife was actually his sister. And you might remember that despite the fact Abram had succumbed to this doubt and dishonesty, Abram was a man of faith, and yet in that moment his faith stumbled. His faith wasn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. It wasn't a safety net in case things go wrong while you just carry on with the rest of your life. It really was genuine, but there in Egypt, in that moment, it lapsed. It retreated. And so we mustn't forget what happened before that, as Abram, on the basis of God's word alone, left everything he knew in Ur. Despite not knowing where he was going, he believed God's promise that great blessing would come on him and through him. He obeyed, didn't he? And he went to Canaan. But then in Egypt, he displayed a distrust that didn't match up with the genuine faith we had seen in the Lord and his promises. And I trust what we saw there in Egypt last week helped us, because Abram is, in many ways, he is like us. As believers, we are a big mix of self-reliance and trust in the Lord. And Moses, as he writes this, he doesn't gloss over Abram's failings. And that's because that Egyptian failure, it acts as a helpful contrast now to the faith we observe in chapter 13 as Abram's back in Canaan with Lot. And so this evening, I want us to see what happens next to Abram as his fellowship with the Lord is renewed, his faith is restored. And in Abram, then, we find a faith that is generous. And so there's three lessons I want to draw out of this chapter for us that will give us a little grasp more of who we are and give us more of an insight into our own hearts and to see again the kindness of God in the promises that he makes. And so firstly, in verses 1 to 4, let's see that fellowship with God can always be restored. Fellowship with God can always be restored. And it helps if we try to ignore the chapter break between chapter 12 and chapter 13. And imagine how Abram must be feeling. He's making his way out of Egypt with Sarai and Lot and all the herdsmen after the debacle that was his dishonesty. He hadn't trusted the Lord there in Egypt. He hadn't stood up for what he knew was right in that situation. Rather, he turned to his own planning and his deceit. He'd been rebuked by Pharaoh for doing so. And yet, despite all that, that sad experience leads him back to the Lord. As he leaves Egypt chastened and silenced, Abram retraces his steps here in verses 3 and 4 from Egypt to the Negev, that's in the south, and then on to Bethel, where his tent had been before, and where he had first built an altar to the Lord, we're told in verse 4. And it's here that he renews his spiritual connection with the Lord and with his purposes for him, for the land that he's in. He renews fellowship. He enters again into a real communion with the Lord. As at the end of verse 4, we are told, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram worships the Lord. Yes, his faith had stumbled, but here he renews his obedience. He again proclaims that the Lord God Almighty is the one living and true God, even in this dark anti-God world of Canaan. We don't ignore what happened in Egypt. It happened, and it was wrong. But that sinful disaster there, it was now behind Abram. And this is a fresh start. And this is a great help and encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, because in a very balanced way, it shows us how we respond to sin. For one thing, it stops us wallowing in our sin. Yes, we've all messed up this week. You don't need me to tell you that. I've messed up. You've messed up. We've all fallen short of God's glory. None of us are perfect. None of us have all of our life together. But our response to that isn't to mope around in introspection, in a never-ending lament of how rubbish we might feel we are. We do need to confess our sins, as we'll come to in a moment, but that doesn't mean we stay in Egypt, as it were, dwelling on our failings. Rather, we are to return to the Lord. We enjoy renewed fellowship with and experience a fresh start with him. But it also shows us that we can't just ignore sin. It's not as if we pretend it didn't happen. But when we come back to the Lord in faith, when we renew our commitment to the Lord by grace, it means we enjoy a fresh start. Fellowship with God can always be restored. He is gracious, and he can often use Egypt-like circumstances in our own lives to draw us closer to him, to strengthen our faith as our fellowship in the Lord then is renewed. It shows us that we can always come back to the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, in simple repentance and faith. Whenever we backslide, whenever we wander, whenever we go our own way and not God's way, there is nothing else we can do until we come back to that old, well-worn path of repentance and faith in the Lord himself. That's something that you know that you need to do often, isn't it? I need to do that often. Because when we trust in our own understanding rather than in the Lord with all our hearts, we need to return to the Lord so that our faith in him might be restored in order for us to enjoy fellowship with our gracious Redeemer. That's what Abram does here. He worships at this altar in Bethel. And the suggestion is that coming back to this altar means that fresh burnt offerings would be sacrificed. And in so doing, Abram is declaring that all of his life really was the Lord's. Interestingly, we'll see in the last verse a little later that there's another altar. There's more worship, which tells us this whole account here of Abram and Lot is one of worship. The way we'll see Abram interacting with Lot is living out a life of worship. This time, Abram is going to keep trusting in the Lord. He's going to submit himself to the Lord and his ways. As he returned to Bethel and worshipped, by faith he believed God's promises to him. He saw that which at this time was unseen, and yet he acted in line with that. He believed God's word, and that led him to live and to act in the way that he did. I wonder if, as you're listening to this tonight, you're realizing that maybe you've been living a bit like Abraham was in Egypt lately. You've been relying on yourself and not on the Lord. You've gone your own way, and your faith is struggling. You're not depending on the Lord each day. Don't misunderstand me. Just as Abraham didn't cease to be a believer when he did what he did in Egypt, I'm not at all saying that you cease to be a Christian when you go your own way, when you lapse back into living life your way rather than the Lord's. Once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're safe in him. That union can't be broken. But I am saying that communion can be. That fellowship isn't quite there. And so you can think of it like this. Think of being on the phone with someone that you love deeply, a child or parents or a spouse when they're in work, or a close friend who you've known for many years. And you're talking about life and you're enjoying the conversation. You're sharing your heart with them. Maybe you're laughing or crying about something really important. But then suddenly the call drops and all you hear is silence. And you check your phone and you realize that there is no signal. Maybe you've walked or they've walked into a signal black spot or their phone battery's died. Or whatever it is, that the connection is broken. But in that moment, you didn't stop loving that person and they didn't stop loving you. The relationship still exists, but the fellowship has been interrupted. And in some way, that is what it's like here. That is what sin does to our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're no longer a part of his family. We can't lose our salvation once we trust in him. We are his forever. But there are times when it feels like we've lost that connection, that fellowship, that intimacy. But the good news of the gospel is here reflected in what Abram does as he leaves Egypt, as he returns to Canaan. The good news is that, well, when we realize the phone signal is broken, we can go back to a place with better signal. We can recharge the battery. We can reconnect the call so the conversation can continue. And that's what confessing our sins and repenting of them and turning to the Lord in faith does. It restores that fellowship with the Lord. If you'll confess your sins, then the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, fellowship with God can always be restored. That's an encouragement, isn't it, for us tonight? If you've got loved ones who seem so close to the Lord at some point in life, but now they don't seem to be anywhere. Well, fellowship with God can always be restored. In James, we're promised, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship can be restored because of Jesus. He has endured the depths of hell on the cross itself that we might call God our Father. And even then, when we wander, we can be welcomed back in a loving embrace when we repent of our sin and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep doing that, don't you? Every day, brothers and sisters. Even when you stray off the narrow path, even when you feel like you've failed spectacularly and you've let the Lord down, if you feel like you've done your very own Abram in Egypt, well, the encouragement here is that fellowship with God can always be restored. Do you need to return tonight to the Lord? Do you need to remember his mercy again of how wide his love is that waits to welcome you? Come and return to the Lord this evening. Know renewed fellowship with your Maker, with your Redeemer. No matter your failings, you can enjoy a new start in him. The past behind you. You can't change the past now, but you can go on with the Lord and you can trust in his name. Fellowship with God can always be restored. But when that happens, it doesn't mean then that we just live in some pious cave waiting for the end. Rather, that fellowship with the Lord then evidences itself. And here in these verses, we see that very clearly in the way that Abram then deals with Lot. And so secondly now, in verses 5 to 13, see here that generosity trumps selfishness. Generosity trumps selfishness. And so as we get into the details of this situation of Lot and Abram, it appears from verse 5 that Lot has got quite rich off the back of Abram. Abram's probably got more than Lot. But because of all these herds they have, and there are local Canaanites and Perizzites living in the land as well, it means there's too much going on. This is a tense farming situation. The land is just simply not big enough for all these animals. And that leads, we're told, to quarreling between Abram and Lot's herdsmen. God has blessed them both in very tangible, material ways. And this blessing has actually created a problem. They're not really able to settle anywhere because they've got so many possessions. And it's a sad thing that their prosperity divides them, but that is what happens. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we think it's need or want that will divide us, but actually here are two men who have got plenty, and yet they're forced apart. Which warns us that even if you prosper, you're not devoid of challenges in life, as we sometimes think they'll all go away if we just have a bit more. And so Abram is immediately faced here with a test, isn't he? There's this renewed, recharged faith. First time round, he's tested by that famine. We saw how that went last week. But now he's faced by another trial. But this time he responds very differently. His response is a great example of generosity and a forgiving, gracious spirit. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Abram says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Notice that it's not Lot, but Abram who makes the first move, taking the initiative, not in a greedy but a gracious way, seeking to nip chaos and even catastrophe in the bud. That's really wise, isn't it? I was reminded this week of the wisdom of Solomon by a friend in Proverbs 17, verse 14, that starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. That is all wise, isn't it? If you start a quarrel, Solomon's saying, there is no coming back from it, in the sense of you can't unsay what you have said. Just like water breaking through a dam. Once that dam is broken, it's going downhill, and that water is not coming back uphill. It'll cause destruction, and the water's not going upstream. So snuff out the disagreement while you can. Imagine if everyone just lived like that this week. We live in a slightly more peaceful world, wouldn't we? Meekness and a peaceable spirit. They aren't that common, unfortunately, in our world. But meekness and a peaceable spirit, it should be seen in some measure in every follower of Jesus. You definitely stand out for the better this week if you apply that wisdom to our lives. And that wisdom and meekness of Solomon, of Proverbs 17, that's employed here by Abram, isn't it? In the original Hebrew language, I'm told by commentators that his language is particularly tender. He is appealing in gentleness to their relationship. He doesn't want to fight. He wants to find a solution. And this takes grace on Abram's part, doesn't it? Because you think about it, he's the older man. He's the leader of this group. He's the one to whom God has made all these promises. And he could have simply appealed to his position and say, now you listen here, lot. I'll decide what we'll do and where I'll go, and I don't care what you think. But Abram doesn't do that, does he? Instead of being selfish, he was selfless. He's generous. He says, take your choice, dear nephew. His restored faith leads him to gracious and generous living. And so what we're seeing here is quite the change, isn't it? From last week, that calculated, deceiving, self-serving scheming that we saw, where Abram trusted nothing but his own shrewd ideas. But now there's a real difference in Abram. He doesn't worry about tomorrow like he had in Egypt, being consumed with survival. But in the present, he risks all in light of the promises God has made to him. And how was Abram able to act like this and be so gracious and generous? Well, simply put, he believed God's words. He rests everything on that. Remember, God said back in verse 7 of chapter 12, to your offspring I will give this land. That was it. That was the promise. And so Abram knew he could give this land away a million times if he had to. He could offer Lot the choice of all the land. But Abram knew it's going to go to his descendants because God has promised that it will. And so by his faith, Abram's vision of what was unseen is renewed. He wasn't living by sight now, and that is what is making all the difference. And while this conflict with Lot, it wasn't a welcome thing, but his absolute confidence in the Lord's in this moment, it puts him so much in the likeness of his ultimate seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, as Paul writes at the start of Philippians 2, did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He didn't look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. He didn't consider what was his for his own advantage, but he gave of himself, humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so even here in Genesis, 2,000 years before the incarnation, Abram is foreshadowing the very spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, the spiritual seed of Abram, when we really believe the promises of God, that they really are ours, that they are yes and amen in Jesus, When we truly believe that we are seated in the heavenly places at this very moment, and that all things are ours in and through the Lord Jesus, well, we'll stop doing things then, won't we? For our own selfish ambitions and out of vain conceit, we'll stop looking to our own interests, and instead we'll be more concerned for the interests of others as we believe the word of God. I wonder, is that what people see in you and me as we go into this week? Will they see us living out our faith in a gracious, generous way rather than in selfish self-interest? Are we defined by a generous faith? That's what happens, brothers and sisters, when we live by faith and not by sight. Abraham is living by faith. He is a changed man post-Egypt. His faith is restored, his fellowship is renewed, and he lives by faith. And the result of that is generosity that trumps selfishness. And when we have a generous spirit, we'll make every effort as brothers and sisters together to keep that unity of the spirit in the bonds of peace. There'll be generosity and graciousness, employing that wisdom of Solomon. But meanwhile, Lot is living by sight, isn't he? That's what Abram did in Egypt. So here they are at Bethel, which apparently is 3,000 feet high. So if you've ever climbed Snowdon, that's how tall we're talking about. And from this vantage point, we're told in verse 10, that Lot looks around and he sees before him the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar, which is well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Lot looks around and he takes it all in. And this allusion to Eden tells us what he saw. He wants that impressive, lush, well-watered land. But even now, even here, judgment is foreshadowed. Living by sight is not the way to go. There's that little comment in brackets. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we've got a hint already. This choice is not a good one. Casting a shadow over this selfish decision. But, let's be fair, Lot chooses what any of us would by nature. He makes the easy choice. He takes what looks best. But in doing so, he turns his back on Canaan and goes to live in these border regions. We're told there in verse 11, he sets out towards the east. And even though in this part of the world we might say west is best, but moving east in Genesis is associated with moving away from God. Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 3. Cain in chapter 4. Lot is walking away from the place of blessing. Another indication that this was the wrong move. If that wasn't enough, when Lot sets up his tents near Sodom, we're told of the kind of people who lived there in verse 13. They were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That means these people are at a lower level than even everyone else. And we'll see that bear out most terribly when we come to chapter 19. And so this is all warning us of the danger of selfishness. For Lot, material prosperity is what is driving him. That's the only lens through which he makes his decisions. And yet, when we come to 2 Peter 2, verse 7, we're told by Peter that Lot was a righteous man. So let's not be thinking in our minds here, well, this has to be talking about unbelievers. Selfishness is only found in the unbeliever. Oh, no, Lot is a warning to us as believers who make decisions through the lens of the purely material. And I'm not saying the material is unimportant. We saw last week in Mark's gospel that the widow at the temple, having money and owning possessions isn't bad in itself. But when we make decisions for ourselves or for our families about our job or where we will live, when we look at things through purely elevating our wealth with no thought at all given to what that might do to our souls or to the souls of our families, well then maybe we are a bit more selfish than we realize. And then it's self-centeredness that would be defining us, isn't it? Not generosity, not graciousness. Friends, life is about more than material advantages. Selfishness is the result of living by sight alone, not by faith alone. And that's what Lot is doing here. And in the end, we will see it's the biggest mistake he could ever have made. And so that teaches us something, doesn't it? And that is that generosity always trumps selfishness. In the life of the believer in Jesus, generosity and graciousness, a peaceable spirit is what we would expect to see where the Spirit is at work. And you know as well as I do, we are not perfect in this. But when we're walking with the Lord, this generous spirit that we see here in Abraham, which points us to the Lord Jesus, is what will evidence itself, God willing, more and more and more over time. Well, I wonder, how do we need to grow in these things this week? Will you ask the Lord to help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that as you go on renewing fellowship with the Lord, that would evidence itself in your life, in generous living, in a peaceable spirit, in a gracious outlook on all of life? Because here we're seeing what a generous faith looks like. That Abram's restored faith is one of generous living in every sense of the word. Because God is no man's debtor. He will honor those he honors. And as we read this, you think, well, Abram, he might have wondered, mightn't he? Have I done the right thing? We all know what it's like to have second thoughts about something. Oh, did I do the right thing there? And so see how the Lord responds to this generosity, to this faithful life, this trusting in the Lord. In verses 14 to 18, as now thirdly see that God guarantees his promise. God guarantees his promise. And so after Lot parts from Abram, the Lord graciously speaks now to Abram in verses 14 to 17 to assure him of the promises that he has previously made. He is faithful. He won't break his promises. And here he guarantees what he has already said he will do. He reaffirms and he gives a bit more detail again of this promise of a land and a people for as far as he could see. That's what we find here in verses 14 and 15. As he looks to all four points of the compass, he hears God's promise for this land to him again. It's unconditional, isn't it? There isn't anything that Abram must do. It's simply God's grace. He will give him this land. And so the sure word of God that had already been given to him before is made even more explicit now to Abram in his renewed faith. See here, God says in verse 15, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. God will do this. This promise is sure and certain. It is eternal. It is guaranteed. This is the God we know and love, faithful, and he guarantees his eternal word. There is this promise of land, and again, this promise of people. Notice three times here in these couple of verses, offspring are mentioned. And again, it is a sure and certain promise that God will, verse 16, make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Which when you combine with what we'll see in chapter 15 of Abram's offspring being as many as the stars in the sky, it meant that, well, wherever Abram goes, whether he's looking up at the sky or whether he's looking down on the road, he's reminded of God's promise that he and his barren wife are going to become a great nation. You might think that you're never ending cleaning dust at home. Well, the next time you're cleaning and dusting, just think of that. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. The next time you're dusting, you remember God's faithfulness to his promise, guaranteeing that which he has promised to Abram here through the Lord Jesus. That there is a countless number that he will draw to himself in the dust of the earth. Such an amazing thing, isn't it? And that's why verse 17 says what it says. It might sound a bit odd to us that he's told to go on this walk through the length and breadth of the land. It might sound a bit strange to us, but it would have been clearly understood by Abram in his day. It was a symbolic act signifying that this land is his. It emphasizes he knows he's on the winning side. It's a bit like a victory parade, open-top victory parade, just without the bus and the trophy. As he walks the land, the great promise again made here is being believed by Abram. He sees with that which is unseen by faith. He He's been called to walk the walk of faith through this land that will be his. And you and I, in light of God's promises, are called to do that too. We are called to walk into this week by faith. Not in the sense of literally walking over ground to literally claim it for Jesus. This whole world belongs to him already. He doesn't need us to do that. But to walk with him by faith, to be assured that all will be ours as we put our faith in him. This new heavens and this new earth, we will reign with him forever in it. But in the here and now, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight, to live a life of worship as Abraham did. And you see here how the chapter ends. Abram goes to live by these great trees near Hebron. He pitches his tent. He builds an altar to the Lord. Again, showing us this whole passage is in the context of worship. How he is generously living and reacting to what comes his way. It is all worship to the Lord. So Abram is concerned to prioritize worship. Worshiping the Lord in all of life. And so as Philip Eveson helpfully says, it is as we acknowledge God and seek him in prayer that we shall find blessing, be a means of blessing to others, and find grace to wait for God to fulfill all his good promises. As God guarantees his promise to Abram in response to the faith that he has shown, Abram then comes again here in verse 18 before the Lord in worship, in thankfulness at the grace that the Lord has shown him. And so as we recognize God's kindness and come before him in prayerful praise, we find that we are blessed as we go on in the Christian life in greater measure. As a result of our deepening faith, we can be a greater blessing to others as we look to the Lord to be gracious, to bring his perfect purposes to completion. I wonder, is verse 18 how you respond to the precious promises of God? We've got such reason for thankfulness, haven't we? And we know all God's promises are true because of Jesus. He has fulfilled every single one. He's the great guarantee of every promise. They all find their yes and amen in him. And do you believe that? Because if you do believe that, if you are trusting in the faithful God of promise this evening, you have every reason to worship, every reason to give thanks, because he's guaranteed every single promise in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has died in our place. And so as we conclude, we've seen here this restored faith of Abram leading him to live generously. We see this generous faith. Lot chooses the things that were seen and that would come in the end to corrupt him. But Abram looked and he saw through the eyes of faith the things that are unseen. And in so doing, he found deep assurance. He found real peace. He could even give away the promised land because he knew it was his by God's word. And in so doing, he lived as a generous ruler, just like our Lord Jesus. And wonderfully, because he walked in faith, God there in those closing verses, he makes the promise even clearer to him. He speaks to him again and clarifies and assures Abram even more. These promises, they will be fulfilled. Keep trusting in me. Keep trusting in those promises. And so then as Abram looks around at the compass or looks up at the stars or down at the dust, he's guaranteed he's going to be a father of a great nation. He's done this victory tour through the land. It's guaranteed. And so he responds in worship and thanks. And so tonight, brothers and sisters, as we go out into a new week, we're called this evening to believe God's word, to hold fast to his precious promises, to that which is unseen. But by faith, we are to live generously with a forgiving spirit, not only when life is going well, but at all times, because God has always been generous to us. And so we'd be generous and gracious and worshipful in return. And the vital thing in all this, especially when we take what we saw last week and this week together, is that heart difference between the dishonest Abram of Egypt and the generous Abram of Canaan. It all depends on whether he's trusting or distrusting God's words. If we distrust it, well, it will restrict us. It will reduce us to a small compass, and our life won't be of as much use as it could be. much like Lot, really. But when we believe God's word, when we rest our faith in his promises, when we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, then as we've sung at the start, our soul will rise to bless our Maker. And that will enable us, that will empower us to live a generous, peaceable, forgiving life. In short, we'll be just a little bit more like the Lord Jesus. Because ultimately, when our faith is restored and we're enabled to live generously, what we're doing is living as our gracious, sacrificial, generous Savior lived. And he lived in that way that he did because he trusted in his Father's plan. And so I wonder, are we going to do that this week? Are we going to trust in our Father's plan? We've got every reason to. Because when our fellowship with God is restored and we're given clarity to live graciously and generously, not selfishly, well, the Lord will guarantee those promises of his word to us that they might never be broken. See, Abram, he was realizing he didn't need to grasp for blessing. He didn't need to scheme or strive to protect his position. His faith was growing to be big enough that he could be generous. What he does here isn't weak or pathetic. It's courageous because it's trusting in God that he's bigger and he's better, that whatever comes our way, he will provide. Abram could afford to be generous because he believed the promises of God. Well, may we be a people this week who believe the promises of God. And as a result, we be people who live out a generous faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need your help to live graciously and generously. We can only live like that as we truly believe your word. As Abram points us here to the Lord Jesus in the way he lived, not looking to his own interests, help us to be individuals, to be a church that live in that way also. Thank you that you are a God who is faithful to your promises. They are guaranteed in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask for strength to live graciously and generously this week. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.